Yeah. Bye, kids.
That's right.
Well, good morning. The other day, I was talking about the Hallmark Channel, where, at least in my mind, every story seems to be the same. They are. Boy meets girl. Okay? Boy loses girl, usually because boy did something really stupid. Okay? But in the end, boy gets the girl. And the names can change, the faces can change, but that is typically the storyline. Hey. Someone likes the Hallmark Channel here, okay? But the truth of the matter is, I mean, it's a good point. We do love a good story, right? Absolutely. We love happy endings where everything seems to work out according to plan. Just like it was supposed to all along. I mean, you know, when you watch a Hallmark story and you see, you know, at the very beginning, these two are meant for each other in the end. You know how it's going to end. In the story of Jonah, so far, everything seems to be working out according to plan. If you recall, God called Jonah to go to the wicked people in Nineveh. Jonah runs away. He does not like those people. So he books a Mediterranean cruise to Tarshish, Spain. God sends a terrible storm and surprises the crew and batters the ship. Everybody on the ship turns into a prayer warrior. Everybody. Except for one. Jonah. He's not praying. With a roll of the dice, Yahtzee, Jonah is singled out as the culprit who caused the storm. The sailors reluctantly throw Jonah overboard into the sea at Jonah's request. The storm immediately stops. The pagan sailors, now acting like saints, worship the God of Jonah. Jonah, who is acting like a sinner, is dog paddling in the water and looks a lot like a fishing lure. God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. Not to chew Jonah. That is important. Jonah spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish for a timeout. Jonah is projectile vomited onto the shore by the fish. Eventually, Jonah makes it to Nineveh. He delivers a very short doom and gloom message, essentially saying, you people are toast in 40 days. That's it. The whole city repents. God spares them all, and it's the greatest revival in history. If the book of Jonah would have ended at chapter 3, Jonah might have been considered one of the greatest prophets of all time, even though he had somewhat of a rocky start. He could have gone back to Israel and said, everybody, you are not going to believe what just happened in Nineveh. It was crazy. Everybody repented. The king repented. Everybody, even the animals, fasted and wore sackcloth. It was crazy. I wish you had been there. Surely, after what Jonah had experienced, he would be on cloud nine. Turn with me to chapter 4 of Jonah, and let's see how it went for our prophet. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Are you there? Okay. Verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. So that which pleased God greatly displeased Jonah. Jonah was disgusted at what just happened. In fact, to be greatly displeased suggested that Jonah considered God's mercy to the Ninevites as being a great evil. God had turned from his anger, and Jonah became angry as a result. This word for angry is burned. We might say that Jonah was hot. He was fuming because he felt what had just occurred was completely wrong of God. Jonah did not get his way. He was not in agreement with God. But fortunately for Jonah, he prayed to God this time instead of running from him. So at least he has learned that piece. Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, the one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah is candid in his prayer. While I don't think it's in our best interest to disagree with God, it is important to be real and honest with him. So Jonah comes right out and says it. "I am angry, Lord, because I knew what you would do. I knew you are forgiving and gracious and compassionate. And now look what has happened. I knew this would happen, and this is precisely why I took off in the first place. This is why I ran from you. I knew you would not destroy them if they turned to you. I knew it." Jonah's theology was absolutely right. But his heart was absolutely wrong. Jonah was happy when he was delivered in the sea after his own disobedience, but he did not want to see the Ninevites delivered. Jonah received God's compassion, but he had no compassion for those people, the Ninevites. Jonah knew God to be willing to forgive, but he didn't want the Ninevites to know it. Hence, his short doom and gloom message in 40 days, "You are toast." Jonah knew God's character. In fact, his prayer to God was similar to how God described himself in Exodus chapter 34 when he passed by Moses. God said of himself, speaking of himself, beginning in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 34. Let me read this. This is what God is saying about himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Remember, we talked about reaping and sowing, right? Visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. This is God describing himself. As a prophet to Israel, Jonah was familiar with Scripture and the stories of Israel's own wicked past. We got a taste of that in our study through Judges, didn't we? Jonah knew all too well the sinfulness of God's chosen people. How many times they had turned their backs on God, and how many times after they had repented that God took them back and gave them another chance. Jonah himself was given a second chance. So he is a walking contradiction. But I guess anger has a way of blinding us to our own sin. Some of you are angry people who do not see your own shortcomings and miss out on the blessings of God. Jonah should be rejoicing at this great miracle. He was in the middle of it. But in his anger, he completely was blinded to it. He missed it. And I guess anger also blinds us to our own double standards. God's mercy and grace is awesome when it's undeservedly directed towards us, but it is despised when it's directed toward those we think do not deserve it. Jonah could not stand it. So he says in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Well, doesn't that sound somewhat familiar? He wants to die again, okay? If you recall back in chapter 1, Jonah told the sailors to throw him overboard into the sea, as it appeared he would rather die than obey God. So in essence, what Jonah is saying is this: I'd rather be dead than to live in a world where my enemies are followers of God, and my God is merciful to my enemies. I know you are a God of love, but love has its limits. Some people, like those Ninevites, are not supposed to be loved. Here we see Jonah's true colors really coming out. His hatred against the Ninevites had been peeking out all throughout the story, but here it is in plain view. I want to read something to you by the writer Anne Lamott. And she said this. You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. Let me repeat that. You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. Yikes. Yikes. Obviously, Jonah does not share God's heart for a lost and dying world. And he tells God, I can't deal with it. Just kill me. But God is still so patient and so compassionate and so gracious with his prophet. And in verse 4, the Lord said, I love this. Do you have good reason to be angry? That's what God asked Jonah. In other words, Jonah, what right do you have to be angry? That's what he's asking. Jonah, what right do you have to be angry? Yes, the people of Nineveh were wicked. I got that. Yes, they were an evil people. Yes, they had sinned, Jonah. But ultimately, sin is against who? Sin is against God. Sometimes we forget that. They hadn't sinned against Jonah. They hadn't sinned against him. They had sinned against God. Jonah had no right to be angry. If we think about this a bit, God had every right to be angry towards Jonah and kill him for his disobedience. In fact, God had more right to be angry at Jonah than he did the Ninevites, because Jonah knew what God required. And he chose to disobey God anyway. On the other hand, the Ninevites did not know. And although they were wicked, they were ignorant of God's requirements. But now that they know, what did they do? They repented of their sin and turned to God. God asked Jonah a question, but Jonah does not answer. So what does Jonah do? Look at verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So Jonah stomps out of the city in a huff. He's angry. He builds a shabby shelter, likely on a high spot. He unfolds his lawn chair and he waits for the fireworks. He's still hoping for the best, that God is going to change his mind and at the end of 40 days, just kill them all. If he's lucky, maybe the people of Nineveh will backslide and get what's coming to them after all. He's keeping hope alive. He's got the faith. But it's a twisted hope. It is a twisted faith. Verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. This is the desert, right? He's in the desert, and there aren't a lot of trees or places to find really decent shade. And it's hot. And Jonah didn't bring his sunscreen. And I guess his shelter wasn't very helpful in keeping him out of the sun. But out of nowhere, a huge plant springs up, so big that it provides the much needed shelter for Jonah. I mean, this is grace upon grace upon grace by God to Jonah. So when this plant springs up, Jonah sees it as a blessing from God. It becomes an object of his comfort and his affection. Maybe he's thinking it's all good now between himself and God. We're good. But it's not. It's not. God is still trying to get through this heart of Jonah. Look at verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Well, the plant didn't last long, did it? It's dead. It's dead. And Jonah is baking in the sun again. So God asked Jonah another question. But this time, the question is not about the people of Nineveh, but it's about the plant. Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah responds, he is so angry, he wants to die again. He needs to be on a suicide watch. Okay, this is getting crazy. And why does he want to die again this time? Jonah liked the plant. It was good, and he wanted to enjoy its comforting shade. But God sent a worm that destroyed the plant, and on top of that, God sent a scorching wind that caused great discomfort. I couldn't help but notice that word appointed. Did you see that word appointed? We have seen it often in this story. God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. God appointed a plant to provide shade. God appointed a worm to eat the plant. And God appointed a hot wind to cause discomfort. All of this came from God, the comfort and the discomfort. This was all part of God's purpose and plan to change the heart of Jonah. Look what happens in 10. Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" God cares about animals. God tells Jonah, let's compare our two situations. Let's do a comparison. Jonah, you watched a plant get eaten away and got all worked up with concern and pity. Now this plant just came to you. It appeared one night and it was gone the next. You did not labor for it like a gardener. You did not make it grow. You put absolutely no effort into it. And yet, you loved it and you wanted it to grow. That's your situation, Jonah. Now consider mine for a moment. If you loved a plant, that much, can't I love a people who do not know me? So here sits Jonah, this prophet of God, on the outskirts of town, an angry brat who did not get his way. Jonah was willing to have compassion on a plant. Hey, Jerry, thank you for the plant over here. Jonah was willing to have compassion on a plant, but not on people or even animals. And in this passage, God mentions 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left. God could be referring to children here who do not know the right hand from their left. Or he could be describing the Ninevites as a people who are kindergartners, spiritually speaking, kindergartners when it comes to their knowledge about the one true God. In other words, they were morally and spiritually naive. Not innocent, not saying that, not innocent, but naive. Jonah's priorities are completely backwards. And we are left with a clear contrast between the ways of God and the ways of Jonah. Jonah doesn't appear to care about what God cares about. Let me repeat that. Jonah doesn't appear to care about what God cares about. And this is a statement against Israel as well. And it's a message for you and me. The heart of Jonah's problem was what? His heart. And it needed to change. And with that, the story ends. And we're kind of left hanging because we don't get an answer from Jonah. We don't know if God eventually got through to Jonah. We don't know if Jonah had a change of heart. Nothing is said. It just abruptly stops. But maybe the story is left open-ended for those of us who read it to answer for ourselves a couple of questions. What does God care about? What does God care about? What do I care about? Do these cares match? These are questions that must be asked and answered, especially in these days and times. Am I focused on the kingdom of God? Is my prayer, Lord, your will be done? Or am I focused on my kingdom, fixing my kingdom, and my will be done? What does God care about? What do you care about? Do these cares match? Now back to the story. I would like to think, like the Hallmark Channel, okay, that Jonah repented in the end. I like a happy ending just like everybody else. And like Paul Harvey might say, you remember Paul Harvey, there could be more to the rest of the story. I was reading my Haley's Bible handbook, which is a neat little resource with all types of interesting information in it. And this is something I read, and I quote, "The second largest mound in the ruins of Nineveh, which is present-day Mosul, Iraq, is called Tel Nabai Yunus." Let me spell that for you. TELLNEBIYUNUS. Or translated, the hill of the prophet Jonah. Yunus is the native word for Jonah. The mound covered 40 acres and was 100 feet high. It reportedly contained the tomb of Jonah. The tomb was so sacred to the natives that no large-scale excavation had been permitted in the mound. I did a little more digging and I found a news article which read, on July 24th, 2014, the media reported that ISIS, do you remember them, had destroyed the centuries-old tomb of Jonah in Mosul, Iraq. Present-day Mosul encompasses the site of the ancient Assyrian capital of Nineveh, where the Bible teaches Jonah preached. Although this is disputed, a tradition holds that Jonah was buried within the city. An Assyrian church stood over the tomb for centuries. After the Muslim conquest, the church became a mosque. The structure that ISIS destroyed dated to the 14th century. In addition to the tomb, the mosque once held the supposed remains of the fish that had swallowed Jonah, including one of its teeth. Over the years, the remains of the fish dwindled to a single tooth, and then even that relic disappeared. In 2008, the U.S. Army presented the Iman with a museum-quality replica of a sperm whale tooth to take its place. Now, as I said, there are other reputed locations of the tomb of Jonah. However, don't you find this interesting? What might that suggest if Jonah was actually buried in Nineveh and the site was considered so sacred? Maybe at the end, Jonah did change his heart and endeared himself to the people of Nineveh. So much so that he lived there, eventually died there, and was honored there. I find that interesting. As I said from the beginning of our study, this story was about God. And what did we learn about God? God is sovereign. We know that. He will accomplish His purposes and His plans. You can count on that. God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. His is much higher. God is extremely gracious and compassionate and forgiving. He is a God of second chances and third chances and so on and so on. And God rescues and spares people, even wayward people. God was willing to rescue and spare Jonah. God was willing to rescue and spare the pagan sailors. God was willing to rescue and spare the people of Nineveh. God is willing to rescue and spare you and me, but He could not rescue and spare His own Son because of you and me. And what does this story say about you and me? Or let me ask the question another way. Who was the problem in this story? Was it the pagan sailors? No. As soon as they experienced the truth, they worshiped Jonah's God. Was it the wicked Ninevites? No. As soon as they heard the truth, they repented and believed in Jonah's God. Who was the problem in this story? The consistent problem throughout the entire story was Jonah, a man who knew God. Jonah wanted his own way, and he fought God all the way. Maybe the problem in our community, maybe the problem in our world is not so much the people who do not know God, but like Jonah, it's the people who do. Maybe it's the Christian who only wants to obey God on his or her terms. Maybe it's the Christian who lives in blind anger, oblivious to the work that God is doing around them. Maybe it's the Christian who does not see that his or her sin is actually a sin against God himself. Maybe it's the Christian who does not care about what God cares about. So what does God care about? What do you care about? And do these cares match? Only you can answer that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and mercy. I thank you, Father, for your watchfulness over us. You are so good. You are so compassionate. You are so kind. You are so patient with us. You have the patience of Jonah, and thank you for that. Father, we have failed you many ways. We have disobeyed you more times than I can count. But Lord God, you are consistently faithful. Even though we are unfaithful, you are faithful. God, help us to care about what you care about. Give us a passion and a zeal for the things of God. Give us a passion and a zeal for the Word of God. And Father, help us to trust you and obey you in all things. May you be honored and glorified. I pray that Jesus would be our everything and that he would increase and that we would decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. They don't mean to offend anybody, but boy, that was a hard one for me. That was a shot between my eyes. But it is it is what it is, right? It is what it is. Do you care about what God cares about? I mean, only you can answer that. Can you honestly say that? I care what God cares about. I can honestly say, Lord, a small percentage of the time do I care about what you care about. God, please forgive me. God, forgive me. And is God a forgiving God? Do I believe he forgives me? Absolutely. That's something Joan definitely tells us. God is a forgiving God, a gracious God, a compassionate God. Jonah wanted to give up 3 times. Just kill me. Just take me out of here. God did not give up on Jonah. Not at all. And he won't give up on us either. But we got to be walking with him. So if God is working on your heart, I just ask you to respond to him. However you feel led, just respond to him. Whether it's in the quietness of your chair or you want to chat with me. I'm here on Mondays and we can chat as well. However you feel led, just respond to your Lord and your Savior. He loves you dearly. And I just fear sometimes that we miss out on so much. We miss out on so much.